John chapter 8, verse 19 through 24. The title of the sermon today is, Where is Thy Father? I hope that gets your attention. However, the question is, though biblical, it is not aimed to any of us. It's an interesting question, but the context of the question is what we'll read today. Please note who asked the question and to whom the question was addressed. John 8, verse 19. Then said they unto him, Where is thy father? So if you're going to answer the questions I just asked and told you to look for, who's the they? Who's the him? Well, you know the him because it says Jesus answered. The they are Pharisees. We know that from verse 13. Then said they unto him, Where is thy father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither, or where, I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We took 2 weeks over the last 2 Sundays to discuss on the last Sunday of 1 year and the new Sunday of the next year an emphasis that I wanted to challenge you with that had to do with daily Bible reading. I hope that you have taken that challenge. I hope that you have created some sort of a schedule, whether it's just 5 verses a day or whether it's 5 chapters a day or whatever it might be. The amount read is not as significant in the challenge as the consistent daily nature of Bible reading. Prior to that, we took several weeks and dealt with some very significant Christmas issues, which kind of went along with this study, but perhaps not as directly as today will. Prior to that, we were making our way through the book of John, or at least chapter 8 of John, with this subject of, did Jesus know that he was God? Theologians would call this the self-consciousness of Jesus, the sense of, did he know, and when did he know, and how did he know that he himself was God? And so one of the ways that we know that he knew that he was God was because of things that he said. For example, in this passage, that's what we're going to look at today, but in this passage, you can ask yourself the question, with each of the 4 points that I'll go over here, was he a blasphemer or was he God? Because there is no middle ground. There's no room whatsoever in any of these verses to think of Jesus as anything other than either being incarnate deity. Let me define deity. We're talking about an orthodox definition of deity, that is, that he is the creator God, that he is the self-existent God, the self-sustaining God, the God who was and is and ever shall be. That's what the Bible talks about. That's what we talk about, theologians talk about, conservative theologians talk about, orthodox theologians talk about when they talk about deity. Okay? Either Jesus Christ, in saying these things, is indeed God, or he is a blasphemer. There is no room for anything else. So that's what we want to take apart. Before we get there, just to introduce a little bit of the context and what's going on here, the Pharisees asked Jesus 2 questions here. Or should I say, they posed 2 questions in this conversation. The first one was in verse 19, where they said to him, Where is thy father? They ask that because in verse 18, as we looked at some weeks ago, Jesus had simply said to them, I am one that beareth witness of myself, and The Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Jesus is the one that introduced into the conversation this concept of Father. They said to him, where is thy Father? Now think with me. If you're having a theological discussion with Pharisees, why would where is thy Father come up? How is that germane? How is that relevant? How does that, why would they say that? Well, you don't have to be particularly astute to understand that the reason why they said, where is thy Father, is because they were trying to put the spotlight on a cloud that swirled around Jesus. In fact, who was his Father? And we go back so recently from Christmas and we recognize biblically, we understand that Jesus was born of a woman who had never lived with a man when she conceived. We believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Now, in our day, in our culture, morals are so incredibly loose that there are many people in our culture that are just like barnyard animals. They will lay with anyone at any time, just like a dog. It was not quite like that then. It was very obvious that Mary was not like that. It was very obvious that Mary was a very upright person with high personal moral standards. It seemed to be very obvious that she was going to be married, ultimately betrothed already, to a very godly, very strong, very spiritual, very devout man named Joseph. And then, to the surprise of everyone, though they had not consummated their vows in marital intimacy physically, she was discovered to be with child. Joseph, the betrothed, was so concerned about that that he was considering divorce. He was trying to figure out how best to do it. You can read all the details of that at the latter part of Matthew chapter 1. He was trying to figure out, okay, how do I deal with this issue? Everything that I know about her has all just collapsed. I thought I knew her better than that. Now she's pregnant. The thought that she would be pregnant other than by a man was inconceivable. Never entered his mind. He knew that the baby was not his. He knew that. God so mercifully understood Joseph's dilemma that God was merciful to both Joseph and Mary, and God did not have Mary tell Joseph the explanation for her pregnancy. Praise God. God sent an angel to talk to Joseph and to explain exactly what was going on. And Joseph believed and took to him his wife in the sense that he provided for her and he protected her, but he did not lie with her and consummate their marital vows in physical intimacy. So the question is, where is thy Father? The Pharisees brought that up to Jesus because they rejected his message. And when they rejected his message but could not counter the message logically or biblically, they resorted to attacking him as a man. When a person cannot discredit a message, it is almost knee-jerk then to attack the man, the messenger. And that's what they did. They cannot discredit the message by itself as a standalone, the words, the facts, the data, what he is putting out there. They cannot refute that. So therefore, they try to distort and twist and somehow besmirch the one who is saying that. It's a very common strategy and very common tactic. You see it throughout Scripture. They said, where is thy Father? They were seeking to gain a hearing for themselves. They were trying to emphasize the fact, as you well know, if you have started to read your Bible and you started in Genesis, or if you read in Matthew chapter 1, I mean, you say, well, I'm going to read the New Testament. So you open your Bible, you start reading in Matthew chapter 1, and you go through, and it's begat, 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 begat. Everybody knew who their father was. That was very, very significant. The genealogies, their pedigree, their heritage, was extremely important to them, and everybody knew, but they didn't know Jesus because he had no earthly father. And in the absence of any way to prove, this is my father, he couldn't prove this is my father because he had no earthly father. And in that seeming vacuum, the devil rushed in and sought to exploit that and did it very effectively with some. Listen, when they asked Jesus, "Where is thy father?" he wasn't in kindergarten. It was decades after his birth. And there are still those that are trying to pin onto him the idea that he is a bastard, that he is illegitimate, that he has no earthly father. That's the idea. They stoop to anything in order to try to maintain their control and their influence. They asked another question, which is interesting. This was not directly to him, but look down at verse 21. "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Here's another question. "Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come." They didn't understand his question. They didn't understand his theology. They didn't understand, maybe I shouldn't say they didn't understand. They rejected it. They would not accept his bold, blatant, repeated claims of being Almighty God. They rejected that, a great pushback. They're trying with their pipsqueak minds to argue the point with him, and they even bring up this, is he suicidal? Is he going to kill himself? Where can he possibly go that we can't find him? We have authority. We have power. Where can he hide from us? There's nothing that can outreach the extension of our influence. Where is he going to go? The only place he can go is kill himself. That's the only place he can go where we can't find him. Let me just say a word about that idea. They're trying to discredit him. But can I just say this? In that day, it was a discredit to try to pin on him the idea that maybe he might commit suicide. Because it was an extremely dishonorable way to die. And in this context, I just wanted to throw out just a couple thoughts. Be careful. Make sure that you push back in our culture that is increasingly telling us that there is such a thing as death with dignity. Maybe you've heard that phrase. That's something that our culture is pushing down our throats. Death with dignity. Death with dignity. The idea is that when we get older, none of us want to be drilling on our bibs. None of us wants to lose our mental faculties. None of us wants to lose our abilities to be physically active. And so therefore, there is nobility in choosing your own death and in having death with dignity. And it's an honorable thing to spare loved ones, even society, of the burden of this elderly person. That is sinful thinking. That is wrong-headed thinking. You'll not find anything in this scripture that is virtuous or noble about taking one's own life. God makes it explicitly clear that he is the author and the finisher of our earthly life. He is the only one that has the authority, the dignity to choose a person's death. And we need to affirm that because that is being very much pushed back against God's principles with this. We need to understand this is a Christian virtue. This is a biblical virtue. The idea of taking one's own life and that somehow that is noble, that's not noble. It is weak. It is cowardly. Think about it like this. What possibly could be done to bring more pain on loved ones than to take one's own life? And if you've ever had somebody close to you who has taken their life, I've had the opportunity to try to help a number of folks who have gone through that, where they have a close person who takes their own life, it can haunt them because the obvious question is, what could I have done? How did I cause that? Why didn't I see signs? And if you've gone through that, you know what I'm talking about. It's very difficult to deal with that because the person's gone and they took their own life. And the sense of why is relentless. Suicide is not honorable. Suicide is not noble. Suicide is sin. And so let's not buy into this death with dignity idea that is part of the creeping cancer of worldly wickedness and ungodliness in our culture. Now, having said all that, Jesus' comments to these Pharisees show that Jesus himself believed that he was God. He, from these comments, we'll take four of them apart. You can take any one of them, but we'll just briefly go over each one of them. Each one of these statements was either said by a person who is God or is said by a person who is a blasphemer. There is no gray area. There is no middle ground. There are a number of them throughout the book of throughout John chapter 8. Okay, every one of us who reads these statements today will make a decision in reading them whether you think that Jesus Christ is a blasphemer or God. You'll make a decision whether you believe that he is a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. Last night, Janice and I went out to dinner. We went to, well, I don't need to tell you where, but we went to a place because we had a gift card for it, and we went there, and we sat down, and we had dinner. When we first, you know, you sit there, and they bring menus and water and that sort of thing, and then the waiter came, and he had a spiel, you know. He had something that he went through, and he probably did the exact same thing with everyone, and I don't say this to deprecate him, but when he went through this, he had this little, he said, I'm this. He gave his name, and then he had a little rhyming thing, and he went through, and he concluded with, he was trying to demonstrate to us that he wanted to really take care of us. It was all very positive until the last word. And he was trying to indicate that whatever we need, he'll take care of us, and he's going to be at our beck and call, and he's there to make sure we have a good time, and I can take care of you, and I want to be there. And then he said, because I am a God. It was all in the context of humor. It was just a little blur, just a little spiel. But I said, no. So I don't remember what I said, but there's a little pushback there. And so then later on, I offered him a gospel tract, and I was attempting to say, hey, just so you know, the reason why a little pushback on the God thing, you know, is because we believe that Jesus Christ is God. And you know what he said? He stopped, and he put his arm up on the back of my chair, and he said, not me, I'm an avowed atheist. And I wish that my mind would have gone fast enough to say, no, an atheist believes there's no God. You believe that you're God. But my brain didn't go that fast. But we had a little conversation there. Listen, there's lots of people who lightly talk about God. It's everywhere. He took God's name in vain when he said, I'm a God. That's what he did. He was using it in a light, humorous way. I'm not guilty of that. I didn't do that. And so I don't mean to make light of it, but nor do I want to just dump on the guy. It's just an illustration of how the idea of God can just be just kind of floating out there as some just a curse word. You know, Jesus is used as a curse word constantly in our culture. People get impatient. People hurt themselves. People hit their finger with their thumb with a nail with a hammer. You know, things like that. Spontaneously, with many people, there's an oh my God's name, or there's Jesus is mentioned, or something. But it's mentioned as an oath. We need to understand that God's name is very, very holy, but it's not holy in our culture. And so, when Jesus claims to be God here, we're not talking about a God of many gods. We're talking about the one true and living God. So look at these statements and decide in your own mind, what do you think about Jesus? The first one. Verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Came back to that same idea in verse 24 when he said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. This one passage of scripture, just five or six verses, three times Jesus Christ says to them, you shall die in your sins. Now let's take that apart. What does he mean when he says you shall die in your sins? Well, first of all, he means you'll die. We understand that. That's not very profound. You shall die in your sins means that you're a sinner. Hopefully you understand that. Hopefully you accept that. Rick DeBagno was sharing with us this morning that it wasn't until he was age 22 that he ever realized that he had sinned. There are all kinds of people that we live among today that don't really understand that. But when Jesus said, you shall die in your sins, He was talking about the fact that they would die. He was talking about the fact that they were sinners. He was talking about that as sins, those sins, he didn't say you shall die in sins, but you shall die in your sins. They are personal sins. There are multiple sins. It's not like you blew it once, but it's sins. There's a lot of them. But he was saying much more than that, wasn't he? When Jesus said, you shall die in your sins, he was in essence saying to them, you will perish in hell forever. The gravity of what he was saying was understood explicitly by them. He was saying, you will die yet bound up in your sins rather than released from them. You will die with your sins upon you rather than on someone else. They knew all about the sacrifices and the priesthood and offerings. They knew all about the whole Old Testament sense of, you know, bringing your sins, bringing your offering, laying your hands on the scapegoat and they go away, laying your hand on the burnt offering and it being killed, and this whole sense of taking away sins. Jesus is explicitly saying to them, you are going to die with your sins, in your sins, accountable for your sins. You are in deep trouble. Only God can say that. Only God has the right to tell someone that. Jesus was not saying here, if you don't do this, you shall die in your sins. Look at what he said. I go my way, ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. You have no hope. The gravity of what he said here is appalling. Unless he's God. The severe nature of what he said there would cause us to recoil in horror unless he's God. I'm not talking about a God. I'm not talking about like God. I'm not talking about an emanation from God. I'm not talking about God-like. I'm not talking about godly. I'm talking about the eternal God, self-existent, self-sustaining, eternal, past, present, future, the God of glory, the Creator, the Redeemer, you shall die in your sins. Think for a moment. How would you like it if someone said that to you? You shall die in your sins. How would you like it if Jesus said it to you? How would you like it if you are a religious leader, respected, and other people heard Jesus say it to you? He's either God or he's a blasphemer. He knew exactly what he was doing. You say that's cruel. It's not cruel to all the people that were there that would heard it, who would have heard it, who would think in terms of, I'll die too. I've sinned too. I will someday stand before my Maker. When I do there, I don't want to die in my sins. He's God or blasphemer. There is no middle ground. You'll notice that he said to them in verse 19, when they said, where is thy Father? Jesus answered and he said, ye neither know me nor my Father. He said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And we back up to the original question, where is thy Father? What is the answer to that question? All they could think is in terms of time, earth, world. Now, when they said, where is your Father? They're thinking of Father in terms of their Father. They're trying to get him to live in their box. He never did, and he never will, not in ours either. When they said, where is your Father? They're thinking, I have a Father. I know who my Father is. I know where my Father is. I know all about my Father. You know nothing about your Father. That's where they made the mistake. Where is his Father? His Father's in heaven. He's not a father of Jesus like your father is of you. Sometimes we take our father and we think, okay, well then therefore since Jesus has one who is called Father, that therefore the Father must have somehow generated the Son. That is taking an earthly illustration designed to help us learn about God and reveal God to us by something on earth and taking it exactly backwards. And instead of learning taking this metaphor here, understanding it breaks down, we project it on God and somehow say, well, if he's Son and the Father's Father, Therefore, I guess the Father generated the Son. The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. The Bible never says that. But when you think Father, Son, you don't study the Bible, you think Father, Son, and you go to the Scripture looking for that, you'll find anything you're looking for. What's the answer, where is thy Father? The answer is, the Father is God the Father. And that's why when they said to him, where is thy Father? He sternly rebuked them. Look at it. When they said, where is thy Father? He said, you neither know me nor my Father. What he's saying is, you have no idea what you're talking about. You neither know me nor my Father. You see, they were convinced they knew God. They had no problem with God. They had a problem with him. They were convinced they knew the Father. They just didn't think they knew him. And Jesus attacked that boldly and confronted that when he said, you neither know me nor my Father. And he went even further later when he said, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. Knowing Jesus is the same as knowing the Father, because Jesus is God. The only way to get to the Father is through Jesus. Jesus is the only way to God. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Can you see why it is so extremely important to be right on the person and work of Jesus Christ? If you're not right about Jesus, you're not right about the Father, you're not right about the Holy Spirit. If you're not right about Jesus, you're not right about anything. Because the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. Ye shall die in your sins. What do we learn from that? We must repent. There's three more. Let's see if we can cover these. The second one is, I am from above. Verse 23. After they said to him, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. He said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. Perhaps you could take both of them together. That's point two and point three in your notes. I am from above. He is drawing a contrast. He says, you are from beneath. I am from above. What's he saying? He's saying that he is eternal. He is saying that he has no beginning, no ending. He is indicating that he is superior to all other people. He says, you are from beneath. I am from above. We are all from beneath. We are all from this earth. We all had our beginning here. We all started here. God created it that way. God set up that order that way. God made it that way. We understand exactly what he means when he says, you are from beneath. But when he said, I am from above, Jesus Christ was declaring, you get to believe it or not, but Jesus Christ was declaring that he was uniquely superior to all other human beings. You're from beneath. I am from above. Uniquely superior to all other human beings. It is also interesting, if we could just kind of tie something in here. When he said, I am from above, when he was talking about this idea that he is eternal, could you notice something in verse 20 when it says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple? That is, he invaded their domain. He wasn't out in some back corner where they wouldn't hear him, but he invaded their domain and spoke these very bold statements as he taught in the temple. Look at this. No man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. The significance of that is that this is an eternal God, the eternal God, who is not bound by time, who is not bound by space. The eternal, infinite God, who is not limited by time, who is not limited by space. And yet he said, mine hour is not yet come. How can that be? How can he be the eternal God and yet say, my time is not yet come? It's because as God, he became the God-man to die for your sins. So you don't have to die in your sins. But you will die in your sins if you don't realize that you're dying in your sins. Very, very pointed, either blasphemer or God. He came to this earth to live and to die for sinners, to be forgiven of sin. The end of the verse, he said, I am not of this world. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. Jesus spoke to Christians, to believers, to those who had repented of sin and trusted him, those who had realized that they were sinners. And Jesus said to them, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. The whole Sunday school idea, the discussion groups in the book we're going through, has to do with this idea of what does it mean to be of this world? Exactly what is the world? What exactly is it? And you know, as long as we think of the world as being some physical thing or things, then we've missed it. Because in Scripture, when it talks about the world, it's talking about philosophy. It's not talking about things. It's talking about philosophy. It is an undergirding basic philosophy that says, no God. There is no God, or no thank you God, or no I won't God. But it all comes down to leaving God out. Those values. And the result of that, that's the world. We live in an ungodly world. It's been true ever since Adam sinned. It's not, there's no difference in that between any time that any bloody we ever read in all the Bible. And Jesus said, I am not of this world. Ye are of this world. The idea is that he's not a product of this world of sin and sinners. I love Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, where the scripture says of Jesus that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. He is not a product of this world. He is not influenced by this world. There is no negotiation in Jesus Christ. You know, you go to some places and you can say, well, hey, the price tag on this is such and such, and it's very, in our culture, accepted to say, well, hey, would you take such and such for it? You negotiate. You get on Craigslist, you see something, you might write a call and say, hey, I see this, I have an interest, would you take such and such a price? You kind of negotiate. They say, this is what we want. You say, this is what I want to pay. You kind of go back and forth. That's probably not going to work if you go to Walmart. Right? You go to other places, you say, well, this says 100 bucks, I'll give you 50, would you take 50 for it? They won't even listen to you. Go to Lowe's, go talk to Sean, right? Say, hey, how about this? They're probably not going to go negotiate, unless it's a scratch and dent or something like that. But and I don't mean to speak his business, maybe I'm wrong on that. But in a lot of places, there's no negotiation. With Jesus, there's no negotiation. With everybody else you ever talk to, there's negotiation. With everybody we interact with, there's negotiation. We are all works in progress, not Jesus. We are all struggling sinners, not Jesus. They didn't get that. Do you? Do we? You're of this world. I'm not of this world. He's not a product or an influence of anything. He has never influenced. He is the self-existent, eternal God. Everyone else is a product of this world of sin and sinners. And then there's one last phrase, verse 24, which makes it very clear. He's either God or blasphemer. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You'll probably notice in your version of the scripture there that when Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am he, the word he is in italics. That means that the translators added that in order to elucidate our meaning and help our understanding. But literally the idea is, if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. When Jesus said that, he was making it extremely clear that in his view, he is the eternal difference maker in every life. If you believe not that I am, you die in your sins. If you believe not that I am, you go to hell. You perish. You die in your sins. If you don't believe that I am, then you stay attached to your sins instead of released from your sins. That's what forgiveness is, release. And you, if you know your Bible, you know that a great name of God is the great I Am. Way back with Moses, when God told Moses, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to go into Pharaoh, and I want you to take my people, and I want you to take them out of there with a strong arm, and I want you to take them through, and we'll get them to Canaan. We're going to give you your own land, your own constitution. You are going to be a nation. You are going to glorify me. And Moses said, cool. No, he didn't. No, he said, I don't know that I'm really up to that. They're not going to believe me. And you remember that he gave him the rod and a variety of different things. But one of the things that happened there was Moses said to God, who should I say sent me? And God responded and said, I am that I am. And these Pharisees knew exactly what he was saying when he said, if ye believe not that I am. He said, I am Jehovah God. I am the Creator God. The one that you read about in the whole Old Testament, that's me. We are one in essence. I and my Father are one. We are not one person, but we're one essence. There's one God, not two, not three, one. And you're looking at him. If you don't believe that, you die in your sins. He's either God or blasphemer. There's no middle ground here. Our world thinks in very fuzzy ways. And fuzzy thinking creates fuzzy conversion. And fuzzy thinking creates fuzzy living. But the scriptures explicitly, very clear for all of us that we are a product of the way we think. And part of what we are commanded to do as believers is to renew our minds, to take the word of God and to flush out the filth. Not the filth that we got from the past, but the filth that we're getting day after day after day as everybody, maybe not everybody, but we talk to people, we listen to people, we perceive all kinds of things, and that is constantly just beating into our heads. This is the way we get it out. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus knew he was God. The question is, do you know that he's God? It's an individual question. It's between you and him. But if you believe not that Jesus is the I am, you shall die in your sins. That's the saddest words a person could ever hear until they stand before Almighty God, Jehovah, and they hear Jesus say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. You must be born again. Perhaps you have been. I trust you have been. I pray and hope that you have been. But there's no day like today if you haven't been. You say, I don't believe that, but I will now. And God will have you. Amen? Let's stand together. We'll pray.